You sign the roll sheet for last week and also for today. That is, of course, if you were here last week. Okay? Then I have three files to give you. So maybe you could pass those out, Mark. And maybe Keith could pass those out. And Bill could pass those out. Files number 1, 2, and 11. So make sure that that's what you received. 1, 2, and 11. Now, file number 1 gives some basic rules and principles of Bible interpretation. So you'll need to read that over. And some of those things you may find on test number 1. File number 2 is a worksheet. You'll find that on page number 5 of file 2 that there are 10 questions. Now, in the past, we've had 6 worksheets during a semester. What we'll do this time is we'll hand all of those out, but not all of those will be required. And you won't have to do all the questions on all of them. But on this first one, I want you to do all the questions. And it will be due in 2 weeks. So file number 2, which is lesson number 1, you're to answer all 10 questions. All the 10 questions are answered from the reading that's attached here. So as you read it, answer the questions, and that'll be due in 2 weeks. 2 weeks from today is the 21st. Yes? Right, right, right on the paper. And do not detach the questions from the rest of the file. For me, it's more convenient to get one piece of paper. But for you, it means that sooner or later you're going to lose one or the other. So keep them both attached. The reading material and the questions, keep it attached. Don't detach one from the other. And even if you're sitting there thinking that you wouldn't lose one if you detached it from the other, I don't care. I don't care what you think. I want you to do it the way I ask you to do it. Okay, good, that's settled. File number 11. File 11. Did you hand these out?
Not file 11.
Yeah, I mean, you handed them out. File number 11 is for your reading enjoyment, a history of hermeneutics, a great spiritual uplift. You're in a deep trial. Be sure not to read this. It'll only make things worse. So, okay. This is just to fill up your notebook. We won't have any tests on it. Okay, well, enough for files. We'll continue with our notes. We were beginning to look at four basic principles that must be followed. I believe that we finished number one. The Bible's inspired and infallible. There's no contradiction. No contradiction in the Word of God. That doesn't mean there's not a mistake in your King James Bible or your New American Standard Bible or your Good News for Modern Man or your Living Bible or whatever. Those aren't infallible and those aren't totally inspired, but the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts, they were inspired and totally infallible. Completely. Every single word was God-breathed. Came right from God. God chose every single word. There's no contradiction there. But then as you compare in the King James and you're able to compare the translations and other manuscripts, we have 99.9% of what the Bible says, and so there is no problem. There's no problem as far as, well, are we sure that the Bible says this, or this is really a doctrine in the Word of God? There's no question as far as what doctrines are in the Word of God. It's fully and completely established. Now, we need to have further revelation and understanding of those doctrines and to be able to more fully apply those to our lives. But as far as the doctrines, as far as what the Bible says, we do have that. So there's no worry. We don't have to be concerned as to whether or not we have the Bible. We do have the Word of God. Now, as you take such classes like Authenticity of the Bible and then manuscripts and translations and other classes of that nature, you find out that God has had His hand upon His Word, and He was not going to allow it to be destroyed. No matter what the devil did, no matter what man did, God's Word was going to prevail, and that's exactly what we find. Then principle number two here is that you are not to take Scripture out of context. Do not take Scripture out of context. The verse is found in a specific location for a specific reason, meaning that God put the verse where He wanted it, and He allowed other verses to surround that verse, meaning that you need to read what's before and after verse to find out more fully what that verse is saying. Many, many people have taken all kinds of verses and they've just pulled it, as it were, just out of the Word of God and said, well, here's my doctrine, here's my belief, here's my proof. That is no proof. It's taking it out of context. It's not valid. It's not the way to deal with God's Word. If you trace all the way back the doctrines in every cult that tries somehow to use the Bible as one of their source books, you'll find that their major doctrines all are taken out of context of the Word of God. They're taking Scriptures and just pulling them out and misusing them. Well, it's easy to do once the heart becomes affected. A right heart before God will not be as susceptible to such a thing, but a right heart before God without the proper principles of hermeneutics will probably fall into it at one time or another. But see, they're in a position where they don't know what rules to really follow, and they're not concerned about rules of hermeneutics. Their heart has already been affected, it's twisted, it's perverted, and so they're really being led by demons, by the devil, and they're going through the Word of God and finding all kinds of Scriptures to base their position on, which is a completely invalid and worthless thing to do. And it's amazing how many people will stand upon those kind of things. They're going to stand for their whole life upon that. They're willing to give their life for it, and they're going to end up in the lake of fire for doing that. They don't realize the consequences. Many people don't realize the consequences of misusing the Word of God. They just take a few Scriptures, and you may show them this, and they'll agree to that, but they still won't live that way, and they don't realize the consequences that are involved. They don't realize that this is really and truly God's very own Word, and it shows us how to live and how not to live. It establishes the very principles for our life. So we have don't take Scripture out of context. The third principle little bit longer, as far as how it's stated, is that you are to admit no doctrine which is contrary to the general tenor of the whole Bible. Admit no doctrine which is contrary to the general tenor of the whole Bible. The general tenor of God's Word, as an example, shows that Jesus is the only way to have salvation. That means that if you hear anybody take anything else and try to show that there's other pathways to God outside of Jesus, well, then that's a doctrine that is contrary to the general tenor of the whole Word, and you're not to adhere yourself to that. You're not to admit that to your own beliefs. It's to be something that you reject and throw away from yourself. If you find out that somebody is saying, well, there is not really a lake of fire, there really is not eternal torment, there is not really being separated from God for all eternity, that is a statement. Those statements are contrary to the general tenor of God's Word. And it's very important for you that have taken or have been here for a long time, or you that are taking right now foundational doctrines, what you're learning in that class are the basic things that are established by the general tenor of all of God's Word. And those are important truths. And once you know that those are really established by that general tenor of Scripture, then they're not to be compromised. But most people don't know what the general tenor of Scripture says. And so that really puts them in a precarious position. That's why they're being blown about by every wind of doctrine. When you understand what the overall heart of God is in Scripture, and what this doctrine is just in the overall sense, and this one, and tying them all together, then you're not to bring in things that contradict that. You're not to bring in things that go opposite to the heart of God. But it's amazing how many people do. So admit no doctrine which is contrary to the general tenor of the entire Bible. Then the fourth principle is that you do not form opinions from small, detailed portions of Scripture. Do not form opinions from small, detailed portions of Scripture. Well, the Bible says this, but you have misread that. You're making a whole doctrine out of that small, detailed portion of Scripture, and you're not comparing all the parallel passages that give all the qualifications. You've missed those qualifications, and so now you've come up with something that's completely wrong. And there are many, many thousands of Christians that are doing that very thing. That very thing. In all kinds of different beliefs, all kinds of different ideas, all kinds of things about giving money to God and God will give it back to you, and how to be led of God, and all kinds of different things and different doctrines on water baptism, on everything that you can imagine. Because they take small, detailed portions of Scripture and they form huge assumptions, form huge theories and opinions, and they're completely wrong. You must take all of God's Word, allow it all to tie together, allow it all to show what God is saying. You can't just take one small portion. You can't just take one little passage and build a huge doctrine. You cannot do that. You're being unfair with God, and you're being unfair with God's Word. And more so, you're being unfair with yourself, because it will produce eternal damnation if you're not careful. Now these things, for most of you, well, I don't know exactly how to divide this up. Some of you understand exactly what I'm talking about because you have examples in your mind that you can draw in and see how these apply. Others of you don't really see, probably, the full significance of these principles. These principles are invaluable. They are of a value that you cannot estimate. There isn't a money amount that you can say, well, these are equivalent to this. There's no value to these. I mean, it is so beyond anything that you can imagine. Because if you can follow these principles and live your life accordingly, you'll find what the heart of God is. You'll find what God wants for your life. You will avoid the traps that lie before you. And there's all kinds of traps that lie right before you, and the devil has them all set out. You don't have to fall into any one of them, but if you begin to miss the heart of God, miss what God is really saying, you'll find that you can fall into all kinds of different traps. So these principles are very, very important. Very important. If you go right down the list here and trace back, like I mentioned, in different cults and everything, and you look at what they do to come up with their position, you'll find, first of all, the Bible's not inspired fully. It's not infallible. In some parts are good, some parts are not. We don't know for sure. That's what the Mormons do. They say, well, the King James Bible is just a translation, and that's just your translation, that's your interpretation. But we have the Book of Mormon that helps us to understand. We have the Book of Mormon that brings the further revelations that are needed. Well, what are they doing? They're actually saying that the Bible is not the Word of God. They're saying that the Bible is not really infallible. They're saying that there's other revelations besides the Word of God, besides the Bible. The Bible says that there is no other revelation. This is the only written revelation of God to man. It's the only one that there is. You see what else they do? They take things out of context. They'll take this scripture, they'll take this scripture, they'll take this one. Read in a Jehovah's Witness book, and they'll give you a topic, and they'll give you this long dissertation about it, and they'll list all kinds of scriptures. You look those scriptures up, normally not even one of those scriptures has anything to do with what they just talked about. I don't even know why they put them down. The reason probably they put them down is that they know if they say enough and list scriptures, most everyone will believe that they must be following the Word of God. That must be their only reasoning, and it comes right from the pit of hell. Then all kinds of other people, they'll learn a doctrine that fills the whole Word of God, and they'll see that it's there, and they'll admit things that are contrary to that. They'll actually allow things to come in that are opposite of it. And they don't even realize what's involved in that. They don't understand the consequences. And then the same thing with small, detailed portions of Scripture, building huge assumptions, huge opinions are formed as far as new doctrines, new ideas, new revelations, new ways of living, new things that God is requiring, all kinds of things. It's like taking the Scriptures about the woman is to be adorned, you know, and it's about an inward adorning, and it's to be in her heart and to be meek, and so they say a woman can't wear any makeup, a woman can't wear any jewelry, a woman can't show her elbows, a woman can't wear any open-toed shoes, a woman can't cut her hair, a woman, where did you get that in the Bible? You don't find it in the Bible. It's taking a scripture, small detailed scripture, building a huge, just false, erroneous, completely legalistic building upon it that is causing all kinds of problems to all kinds of Christians. So it's a horrible thing that happens. So we have to be very, very careful. Now, the next thing that I want to give you are three necessities for man to find the path revealed by God's Word. Three necessities for man to find the path that is revealed by the Word of God. See, the question comes up now. Okay, we hear all of that you're saying about those principles, but how do you really know what the Bible says? How can you make sure that you're finding what God really says in His Word? Because we're all human. We all have weaknesses. We all have tendencies toward the lower nature. We all give in to sin at different times. We all yield to temptation at different points along the way. I mean, we all have problems somewhere in our lives. We all have weaknesses somewhere. And so if I'm to find out what God is really saying, I mean, it already seems like I must have struck out. I mean, you know, most people, they want to come to the plate with three strikes so that they, you know, they get three swings, but it seems like we've already been to the plate, but we never were there, and we already struck out, and we're already back on the bench. I mean, it seems like we are in a position where we can't find out what the Bible really says. But God wants us to see that there is a way, a definite way, by which we can go through the Word of God, and we can make sure that what we find in the Word of God is really what God is saying. So these are three necessities. Now the first one is that you are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when I say that you're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I mean that you're to speak in tongues. That's what I mean, and that's what the Bible means. So you must be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues on a regular basis. Not once 12 years ago. And also when I say being filled with the Holy Spirit, I am not using any other term besides filled. I'm not using being led by the Holy Spirit. I am not saying being guided by the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying have the Holy Spirit working in your life. I'm not saying that. I am saying being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues. So I want you to know that just in case I ask you to on a test. Most every time somebody else puts down being led by the Holy Spirit, being guided by the Holy Spirit, I am not saying that. I am saying that if you are not filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues, that is already one strike against you as far as being able to really understand what's in the Word of God. Now, most people think, well, that's being unfair to all those denominational Christians out there that aren't filled with the Holy Ghost. I am not being unfair to them. I am just being honest with what the Bible says. And the Bible makes it absolutely clear that being filled with the Holy Ghost is a necessity. It is absolutely essential for a full, complete Christian life. And if you don't have that, you are already, so to speak, defeated in being able to see more fully into the things of God. When you go into the library here and you read the commentaries and the other reference works, how come they never talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost? How come they never explain the gifts of the Spirit? How come they don't see into deeper things? How come they don't understand spiritual things and really apply those to the people's lives that would be reading those commentaries? The major reason, they are not filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the major reason. If they were filled with the Holy Ghost, Adam Clark, Albert Barnes, Jameson, Boston Brown, Ellicott, if all those men had been filled with the Holy Ghost, boy, you'd be reading a whole different set of commentaries. I mean, it'd be night and day, the difference. I mean, it'd be just unbelievable, the difference in the things that they would have found and the things that they would have written. They wouldn't have been concerned if Mark copied from Matthew. They wouldn't have been concerned about everywhere Paul went on his missionary journeys. They wouldn't have been concerned with a lot of the trivial, chronological, historical things. They wouldn't have been concerned with all of that. Now, did Paul write Hebrews? Did James write James? Which James was it? They wouldn't have been concerned with that. They would have been concerned with the heart of God. And those commentaries would have been completely different. And I can guarantee that that's an absolute fact. Now, the second thing, as far as the necessity, is a true understanding of God's Word. A true understanding of God's Word as to inspiration, infallibility, and the overall nature of God's Word. So, a true understanding of God's Word as to inspiration, infallibility, and the overall nature. You can find Spirit-filled saints, no matter where this breaks down, you will find misunderstandings as far as the way they look at God's Word, and I'll guarantee it. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, but do not have a real, true understanding of how this Word is written, that it's absolutely inspired, and you really understand inspiration, and you understand infallibility, meaning that it's there's no error, and you really understand the overall nature of what God is saying in His Word and how it ties together and why it's written the way it is, if you don't really understand that, you'll see that in interpretation of Scripture. You'll see a breakdown as far as how they deal with the Word of God. So in any one of these areas, and I'll give you the third one in just a moment, wherever there's a breakdown, wherever there's misunderstanding, it will affect the interpretation that that person comes up with in the Word of God. And I can guarantee it, absolutely. And guarantee it without any reservation whatsoever. That's why these things are absolute necessities. Absolute necessities. Meaning that every single person needs to have these. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you ever have the opportunity to go to Bible college or not. It doesn't make any difference. Just as a Christian out here living your Christian life, you need these. Because you are to study to show yourself approved. So these are the kind of things that you will be giving out to people in the future. Some of you probably think, well, hermeneutics is kind of interesting and he seems to get pretty wound up about it, but I don't see why it's so important. This is an absolute necessity. These principles are invaluable. All the things that we'll discuss and how it all ties together is so important in these last days. Because the Word of God is that very thing that leads into life, and if you cannot properly interpret it, you can't lead people into life. Just the way that it is. Then the third necessity is that you must have the proper principles of hermeneutics. Of the proper principles of hermeneutics. You need to have all three of these. That's why when you first come to Bible college, you realize, well, I didn't know very much. You may have been filled with the Holy Ghost, but you didn't really understand the true nature of God's Word. You didn't understand all the things involved in inspiration, infallibility, and the overall nature of it. You didn't understand that. Probably never heard the term hermeneutics. I never did before I came to Bible college. Never realized that you could actually sit down and study the Word of God. You could delve into it yourself and really make it something that's like a thrilling expedition. You can go through it and find the heart of God and really find things for your life. The most that I ever did before I became came here to Bible college, I read the Bible. I read through it and read things, and I read different books on different doctrines and things, all kinds of things about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I didn't know that I could really get in and study the Word of God. I didn't realize that it was something that I could do myself, that it was something that God wanted for my life. I didn't realize that. I had no vision for that whatsoever. When I saw all these reference books in the library, I never knew they existed. I didn't know all those existed at all. I'd never seen all these paperback books, all these testimonial things, all the what most people buy in Christian bookstores. I didn't know all this existed. I didn't know that you could get in and really research the Word of God. And it wasn't that you had to be some sort of intellectual genius to do it. One person in a hermeneutics book, they gave all these rules in order to really be able to interpret the Bible. They said you had to be a scholar in Hebrew, a scholar in Greek, and all kinds of other things. You had all kinds of degrees, and that's a lie. If that was true, you and I would not be able to find anything in the Bible. We wouldn't be able to find anything to live by. It's just not true. The Bible is written, it says, so that the fool need not err therein. It's written for you and I. That's what it's written for. Worms, you know, just the dust of the earth. It's written for us. It's a communication from God for us. That's who it's written to. All kinds of misunderstandings. Now, the next thing that we want to look at for a few moments is the gap that exists between the reader and the Bible text. I mentioned last week that hermeneutics was to bridge that gap that exists between the reader and the text being read. When I want to list a number of those things that produce that gap. Now the first one, and most obvious, is time. Realize that the Bible was written over a period of 1600 years. That's how long it took for the whole Bible to be written. They didn't write on it day and night, I hope you realize. But it was over a period of 1600 years, and it was completed 1900 years ago. So when the book of Revelation was completed, that was about 1900 years ago. So there's a lot of time involved, and we're separated from the Bible by a huge period of time. Nobody's 1900 years old, so I mean, it's pretty hard to identify with 1900 years. It's a long time. Our nation made such a big deal over us existing for 200 years, but 200 years is nothing compared to 1900 years. And I don't think we're going to reach our tricentennial that they're so so enthused about, especially after you keep hearing Don's sermons. Now, Don's sermons are a good example where you haven't taken anything out of context. And where you're not admitting anything that's contrary to the general tenor. That's the general tenor of what's going on in the world. But all this that you hear coming out of the politician mouths, that's all out of context. That's forming opinions on detailed portions of lies. You're not getting the whole picture, I can guarantee it. Quite a change. And the second thing that produces a gap is culture. We live in a modern, Western, perverted culture. You know, the new immorality, etc. And it's, technological with all these higher, inventions. You know, we're just so smart. We're so smart that we leave the Bible behind us. That's how smart we are. We're so smart that we explain God away. That's how clever we are. But their culture was what people describe as an ancient and oriental culture. And it's much different than ours. Just the way they live their daily lives, and they didn't go to McDonald's, and they didn't pay Puget Power, and they didn't have a telephone, and which were, I think all those were blessings. I think they're benefits, but we have certain benefits, I suppose. There's a difference in culture. So they said things, and they did things based on their culture. Well, if you try to look at what they did and carry it over and look at them as though they were just like us, can you imagine the misunderstanding you're going to have with the Bible? It just doesn't make any sense. So you must take yourself back to their time and to their culture and see how they did things, how they lived their lives. And if you don't do that, then you just won't be able to understand what's really being said. That's why Bible customs is such an invaluable class. That information is extremely important to be able to see how they lived, and this is stated in this fashion, but that's because of their culture and the different things that they did. Those things are very, very important. All right, the third thing is language. Excuse me, language. We speak English, but if you're in refining English skills, you may find out that you're not speaking English. You have a ways to go until you do speak English. But theoretically, we speak English. They spoke Koine Greek. As far as what the New Testament is recorded in, Koine Greek, K-O-I-N-E, long-E, Koine Greek, they also spoke, as we find recorded in the Bible, Aramaic. There are portions of the Scripture in the Old Testament written in Aramaic, very small portions. Aramaic, A-R-A-M, AIC, I hope that's right, Aramaic, and then also Hebrew. And of course, this was the national language of the Jews until after the Babylonian captivity. So we have Koine Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. And each one of those is filled with hundreds and thousands of different idioms, different ways that they said things that are absolutely peculiar to their own language, to their own culture. Our language is filled with all kinds of idioms, different figures of speech, different ways of saying things. You say things that if somebody comes up to you and they hear you say that, they have no idea what you said. But somebody of our own culture that speaks on, you know, in the same terminology, they know exactly what you said. But by just taking it literally, it can't be understood. But you didn't say it literally. You didn't mean it as a literal statement. You know, won't you join me in a cup of coffee? I mean, if somebody listens to that, they're going to say a mighty big cup, huh? It just doesn't make any sense. We had Fred over for dinner last night. Did he, well, how did he taste? Well, not too bad, you know. See, it doesn't, you can't say that literally to somebody who's going to take it literally. If they take that literally, they have no idea what you said. I think you're a cannibal. I think you're quite peculiar. You know, I caught the bus yesterday. You know, you caught the bus. Big miss, huh? How did you catch the bus? It just doesn't. Oh, it's falling off a building and I caught it. Well, it doesn't make sense. You can't take it literally. Well, that's an idiom. That's a figure of speech. It's a figurative expression. Well, there's no problem for us. I mean, we can understand what's being said. It's not difficult. I hope you all understood those things. I hope I don't have to explain those things to this class. But if you listen to their figures of expressions and demand that those figures of speech are literal, can you imagine the confusion? You will make them saying things that they never said. And there are many people that have taken the figurative expressions in the Bible. They demanded that those were literal, and they came up with all kinds of misunderstandings. And one good example, and this is a hard one for some to catch, but the word all doesn't always mean all. In the Bible, it does not always mean all. A-L-L does not always mean all. And that seems so absurd. But you use the word all many, many times, and you don't mean all. You mean a large number. That's all you mean. But you use all as an emphasis. Well, they did the same thing. To demand of them something that you do not demand of your own language and culture is not being fair with the Word of God. It's not being fair to them. So you have to understand that they spoke based on a certain culture, using a certain language at a certain time, and you must evaluate it based on those things. And that's very, very important. Extremely important. All right, a fourth gap is geography and climate. Geography and climate. They lived in a tropical area with different terrain. Can't be described as a totally tropical area, but it's different than what we're familiar with. It was a different kind of a climate, different kind of terrain. They spoke of things in a different way. No matter where they were, if they were north of Jerusalem or south of Jerusalem, they always said, we went up to Jerusalem. It's because Jerusalem was on a hill. No matter where they went from Jerusalem, north, south, east, or west, they always said they went down from Jerusalem. Well, that's confusing to us. I mean, we don't really have it established as to what we mean by that, but we don't say it in that fashion. We usually, if you go north, it means you went up. If you go south, you went down. I mean, we discuss direction in a little bit different fashion. So that needs to be understood as well. A fifth area is philosophy, laws, and education. Philosophy, laws, and education. Their philosophical outlook on life was different than what ours is, especially now that we're born-again, spirit-filled Christians. Their laws, they weren't wishy-washy like ours are today out here in the world, so it's different. Their education system was productive. It was beneficial. It was helpful. Our education system is destructive. If you don't believe me, just look at your past life through education. Junior high, your elementary school, your junior high, and your high school did not help you. And if you went to college, that didn't help you either. This is the first, for the most part, generally speaking, applied to the large majority of you, this is the first time you've ever been in a real school, where you're really being challenged to learn, where there's a motivation to learn, The teachers are concerned. I mean, there's a real learning process taking place. For the most part, everywhere you've ever been before, it has not existed, for the most part. And it's worse in some places, you know, in comparison to others. And that's just generally speaking. You might think that you had this, you know, the sweetest first grade teacher in the whole world. And I don't doubt that. She probably was just a, you know, pretty little gem. But still, in the whole overall outlook of it, as you look at the whole system of education today, it just is worthless. It's of no value whatsoever. It's a system of brainwashing. That's all it is. The history, whenever you read or listen or look at these histories on TV, modern day histories going back and telling you these different things, they're lies. They're not true. These different things, you know, they have all these things about the Indians and the Calvary and all these things showing how it was back then. They're not true. All these things, even to be very honest, this thing Roots that was on TV for 8 straight days or whatever, that wasn't true. There are true parts in it, and I don't doubt it. I mean, I'm sure that there were true parts. But there are parts of it they never presented in it that were true, just absolutely untrue. See, they never stopped to think about things like, okay, you have all these Africans, you know, all these black men, black women over there in Africa and wherever else they got the slaves, okay? And what were they involved in those cultures? They were all involved in spiritualism, every last single one of them, in voodoo, black magic, all kinds of things, and all of them were going to hell. I mean, they really were, 99%. They probably never, the majority, 99.9% had never heard the gospel. They were all going to hell. And that's where they were going. And now the motives for these slave traders to go get them, maybe that was all wrong. But in some cases, it wasn't wrong. I mean, there's a lot more to it than just what you hear. But even so, they brought them to the United States, and in a lot of the plantations, those blacks heard the gospel. They heard about Jesus Christ. They gave their life to Jesus. They were born again. They're in heaven. If they had never come to this nation, they would have never been in heaven. Now, do you think you'll ever hear that on TV? No, you'll never hear that on TV. You'll never hear that for one second on TV. You'll never hear that anywhere. Nobody will ever write that up in a major magazine or major newspaper. You won't find that. It's the same thing that Don talks about when they say, when you went, the missionaries went to Hawaii, and they just ruined that Hawaiian culture. Yeah, those poor Hawaiians, they were offering their children as living sacrifices. They are just living in all kinds of perversion and all kinds of just demonic oppression, spiritualism, just where the demons were just bringing havoc into their lives. Men came with the gospel and set them free so that they could love Jesus and have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you're telling me that that was wrong? They don't know what they're talking about. And so how do they present it, though? They present it from entirely the wrong viewpoint. And in all of them, you always see that the people that were in charge, like the government was wrong, the people that, you know, in these different positions, they were wrong, and you have all the right to say you're not going to fight, you're not going to do this, you don't have to obey them. And all wrong. All of the concepts that are presented are absolutely wrong. But you get that in contemporary problems. So, all right, the sixth area is sociology. Sociology. And this deals with our social customs. And also what's described as their social norms, the various standards in their life, socially speaking, and they're different than ours. And so there's differences there, the way that they handled their husband-wife relationships, parents to children, and all the other social things that were involved. A seventh area is zoology and botany. We're trying to really make this sound like you're learning a lot. Zoology and botany. Zoology deals with the study of zoos. No, that's what I do. It's a study of animals. And botany, as far as I understand, deals with plants. So we're talking about animals and plants. And there are certain animals mentioned in the Bible that you can't find over at Woodland Park Zoo. I don't think they have Leviathan over there at Woodland Park Zoo. Whatever Leviathan was, I don't think he's wandering around today. There'd be a lot of petrified people. Wherever Leviathan walked, that's where nobody stood in his way. Well, and there are certain plants that are mentioned in the Bible. One example is the wood that they used to make the tabernacles, described as shittim wood or as acacia wood. And there's not too many shittim wood trees growing out here in our backyard here at Community Chapel. So, and there are certain things that are stated, certain animals, certain plants that we just haven't grown up with in our backyard. So there's some differences there. Those help produce the gap that's between you and what you're reading in the Word of God. Also then, an eighth area is spiritual perspectives. Spiritual perspectives. You have to realize that these people did not have the same spiritual vision as you do. There was not a call in the Old Testament to prepare yourself for the rapture. They didn't know of a rapture. They didn't understand that. It had not been revealed. There were glimpses of that kind of a thing, but it wasn't a full picture. They didn't understand it. They didn't know what was involved. It didn't come until the New Testament was ushered in. So they didn't have the same vision. They didn't have the same spiritual knowledge either. And so they said things. There are certain things that are said that have a spiritual impact, but see, they're said from their point of view, and it has to be evaluated as such. So a difference in spiritual perspectives. And then a ninth one, and a final one, is political life. Political life. We live today in a democracy, which is just a front, and they lived in a time where there were kingdoms and empires, where there were captivities, where they lived in bondage, and where they lived in oppression to other nations. So they lived in a number of different environments, you might describe, politically. And for the most part, we have all just lived in a democracy. So there's differences there. Those are nine different areas. And there's many others, I suppose, that you could list as well. As you're studying the Word of God, you need to be familiar with these things so that you can see that these have produced a gap between you and what you're reading. You're reading about a certain people at a certain time with different historical events taking place. Well, you're separated from those things by these various gaps. And as you're able to recognize these and then go back, as it were, with that eliminated, you can see what the Word of God is saying to a much fuller degree, to have a much better understanding. One example, even in the New Testament, and this is one that is greatly misunderstood, most people that read the Pauline epistles, like in 1 Corinthians, also in Romans 8, where it is speaking to people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, and it says that, you know, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, and if that same Spirit dwells in you, then you'll be raised as Christ was, and various things of that nature. They read that and say, most denominational Christians say, well, see, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they didn't speak in tongues. But there's a gap between that denominational Christian and what the Bible is saying that they have not eliminated. And the gap is that they don't understand who that was really being written to. It was not being written to the denominational Christian that goes over here to this Presbyterian church, or down the street here to this Lutheran church, or over here to this Methodist church. It was not written to those kind of people. It was written to Christians, but certain kind of Christians, and those were Spirit-filled Christians. People that were filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues. That's who it was written to. So Paul just, he wrote to them in that fashion. If you're writing to your friend who lives back east somewhere, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll talk to him in probably a completely different manner than you talk to this person over here that's just barely born again in a dead church. You'll have to say things in a completely different way so that he can understand what you're speaking about. Otherwise, if you use the same terms with this Pentecostal person and then try to carry those over to this denominational person, he won't understand what you're speaking about. He won't understand what you're saying. It just won't register. So you have to make a change in the terminology. Well, Paul was writing to Spirit-filled Christians. But most people just, they look at that, carry it right up to where they are, and interpret it based on their own Christian life. You cannot afford to interpret God's Word based on your own Christian life. In certain areas you can, if you have experienced those things, and you understand what he's really saying, yes, your life can help to be like a criteria for that, so you can see more of what he's saying. But these Baptists who look at the gifts of the Spirit and try to explain how the gifts of the Spirit are to be operated, or whether they exist or whether they don't, they are basing everything they're saying on right where they are, right at their point in time, and they can't possibly understand what was taking place there. They've never experienced it. They've never seen it. They don't even believe it. They're Baptists that write on it and try to explain to you what your spiritual gifts are, and they have no idea what they're talking about. One said you can operate the spiritual gifts in the flesh or in the spirit. So, I mean, that shows a real deep understanding of it. But you have to take yourself back to right where they were at their point in time and see what they're saying, why they were saying that, what was involved in their culture. You find the same thing in the book of Revelation. When he's speaking to the seven churches of Asia in chapters 2 and 3, he mentions all kinds of things that were involved in that culture, involved in each of those cities. But if you don't understand that he's speaking to that those actual cities, those actual churches involved in those different cultures at that point in history, then much of what he says just doesn't make any sense. Now, they are literal things that he's speaking about much of the way along there, but with spiritual applications that are to be made on those literal things. But you first must go back and find out what he's saying literally. What he's speaking about when he mentions ISAP? What is he speaking about when he says the Nicolaitans and all of this different thing? See, what's involved? Speaking about who were these people, what were these things literally, and then from that you can build the spiritual things. That's what you have to do. Alright, the next thing that we'll speak about for a few moments is the nature of the Bible. The nature of the Bible. And these things are important, so I hope that you listen carefully. First of all, the Bible is a library of books. It's a library of books. And even though many of you may know these things, if you get them down, then you'll have them in your notes and be able to teach them in the future. That's a good way of looking at some of these things. You find that they're arranged in categories. You find that there's 66 books. So the library of books, 66 books. You find that there's the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's the two major categories. And then in that you find that there's law, history, poetry, prophecy, biography, and then what's described as epistles, or letters written to certain churches or certain people. So one more time with that, you have law, history, poetry, prophecy, biography, and epistles. Now the Bible contains records from God to man. That's what's contained in the Bible. And it's presented through various styles of writing. Various styles of expression. You find it presented in laws. Some of this is similar to what I just said, but nice to have it twice. Laws, history, poetry. So those three are the same. You also find it expressed in love and war stories. There are love stories in the Bible. Song of Solomon is a love story. There are war stories in the Bible. If you told that to me when I was in the sixth grade, I would have been interested in the war stories, the love stories. Wouldn't have been too excited with that. There's also songs of praise that are used as a vehicle so that God can express His word. Also songs of supplication, where the people are crying out to God, supplication. We also find that the Bible uses as another style proverbs. They're proverbs. Some of the expression comes through statements in regard to science. And then there's letters to churches and to pastors and to saints. So letters are used as a vehicle of communication. We also find statements of theology. We have biographies dealing with persons' lives, and prophecy, an important vehicle as far as the of God expressing Himself to us. Also we find parables that are used. There's also portions of Scripture that provide practical guidance. Practical statements are made, and that helps us to understand more of the heart of God. We also find principles for health and hygiene. Some still apply, others don't apply. Some weren't necessarily statements for health. They seem to be, but they had a greater meaning. And then there's others as well. It's important to realize that the Bible is not an anthology. Anthology. It's not that. Or Z. It is not an anthology. It's not what the Bible is. That would mean that the Bible was simply a collection of writings. Somebody got together and just collected these writings. Well, I don't think that you can describe God as a collector of writings. This is not a collection of what people thought about God. And then somebody else came along and just collected those writings. That is not what the Bible is. The Bible is a complex interwoven revelation of God to man. The Bible's complex, and it's interwoven, and it's a revelation of God to man. It speaks of both God and man. It tells us about God, it tells us about ourselves. And the whole book ties together into a unity. It's just one book, one truth, one revelation, one plan, one purpose. But we find in this expression of one truth, of this one unity, that there's millions of interrelated truths. And millions is not even close. It's just astronomical what's in the Word of God. Now the book is not primarily about God. It's not primarily about God, nor is it primarily about man, although those two are the subjects of the book. It's not primarily about God, nor is it primarily about man. But it's an instruction book, and this is the best way of describing it. It is an instruction book from God to man in regard to what man needs to know about his responsibilities and his relationship to God. So it's instructions. And it shows man what God has established as man's responsibilities and what man's relationship to God is to be. And all of this has been conveyed through all of the medias that I mentioned. Science, songs of praise, laws, history, prophecy. All of this, this instruction book from God to man, showing what man's responsibilities are to be and what his relationship to God is to be, all of that has been communicated through these mediums that God has used. You need to understand also that there is spiritual truth and revelation that is interwoven throughout each book. Spiritual truth and revelation that is interwoven throughout each book. You can put John 6 and verse 63. And as all of this has been interwoven together throughout every book, it makes one indivisible, perfect, infallible revelation of God's heart to man. So as spiritual truth and revelation has been interwoven throughout each book in the Bible, as that's been accomplished, as only God could do it, as God wrote it, that's the only way it could be done, it has made one indivisible, perfect, infallible revelation of God's heart to man. And that's a marvelous thing. We see that God is unchangeable and He is eternal. What does that have to do with this? It shows us that if God is that way, if God is unchangeable and He's eternal, then it shows us that His Word must be the eternal standard of truth as long as we live in this life, live here upon this earth. That is an extremely important thing. Hardly anybody, and that is not an overstatement or an understatement, hardly anybody really understands that this Bible is the eternal standard for truth. Hardly anybody understands that. When you really get right down to it, it is not understood by the Christian world. It's understood to a certain measure, to a certain degree, but the fullness of that understanding has not been brought about yet. And it's because of misunderstandings, problems in man's understanding of God, problems in man's understanding of what his relationship to God is to be, problems in man's own heart. We find in Psalm 113, chapter 113, verses 5 and 6, it says that God must humble himself to behold heaven and earth. He lowers himself, as it were, to come down to our level. This means that God has written his word in our own languages. What if God used his language? What if God used his terms of expression? The Bible would be the biggest mystery that has ever existed. And as it is, to millions of people, it's the biggest mystery that's ever existed. But God has actually used our own languages. He has used languages which were filled with man's terminology so that man could look at that and evaluate it and could catch a glimpse of what God is and what God's plan is. Now, that's a tremendous thing. So it's in our own languages. Otherwise, if it was done any other way, it would not be understandable. And for God to require for us to study something that is not understandable would be a ridiculous, absurd thing to require. The principle of this, of God coming down to our level, the principle of it is seen in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 23. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 23. Now that there shows Paul in his ministry and how he was concerned with every single person that he came in contact with, that he would bring the gospel so that they could understand it. Some people have taken 1 Corinthians 9 to mean that Paul would go, in our day and age, means he would go and listen to rock and roll music with people so then he'd have an opportunity to preach the gospel. He'd go into a tavern and have a beer with them so then he'd have an opportunity to preach the gospel. He'd go and smoke dope with them for a while so that then he'd have an opportunity to preach the gospel. He'd swear a little with them so that that would help open the door so he could preach the gospel. But when you realize that the principle that is given there in 1 Corinthians 9 is the same principle of God humbling himself to come right down to our level to minister to us, God has not sinned to present the gospel to us, nor do we sin to present the gospel to other people. So you have to keep that in mind when you look at that principle. All right, well, we'll see you next week in our hermeneutics contemporary problems class and see what we can do. Yes, ma'am. This one is due in 2 weeks. I got it all. Read it and answer the 10 questions. First one, we need to look over and go for the first test. And this is just for your own. That's all the questions. No one had to go. And when they're in this, I'm going to go to the next one.